God grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and the witness of our lives be acceptable to you and speak of your love. Amen. When I was in the second or third grade, I became friends with a girl in my class named Katrina. Now, I grew up in a small town, and most of the kids in my classes for most of my school life would be kids that I had met and known since preschool, and some even before that. But Katrina was new in town, and I thought she was the coolest kid in our class, maybe even the whole school. She always spoke up in class. And I remember when we lined up outside of the school before we went in the morning, we always had to wait for the doors to open and we'd make a big line. Some kids would put their stuff down to hold their place in line. But I remember standing with Katrina, we would just stand in line and talk, and she sometimes would sing, and she would sing popular songs that were on the radio, like Betty Davis Eyes. Anyone remember that one? It's an old one, but at the time it was on the radio, and it was impressively exotic to me that she knew the words of this song on the radio. We mostly listened to country music and Elvis at home, so Betty Davis Eyes sounded cool to me. So, for the brief period of our friendship, Katrina and I were just about inseparable, but it all came crashing down one day when we had an argument during recess. I don't exactly remember what led to the fight, but I think it had something to do with a boy that I liked. And I think she might have mentioned this to that boy, or maybe just had talked about it to someone else. But in any case, I felt deeply wronged by her. And so at the first chance I had, I confronted her about her behavior. And we exchanged some words. She denied it, and we had this angry fight. And then I remember vividly the moment when I opened my mouth and I threw at her the worst insult that I could think of that fit her transgression. I called her a blabbermouth. And even though I felt that it was true, as I spoke that word, it was almost as if I could see it. And it was this dark, heavy, sharp thing. And I knew, even in my little young mind then, I knew that it was going to hurt her more than I really wanted it to. In my memory, she didn't say anything in the back that in response, it just kind of ended the fight. She looked at me teary-eyed and stomped away, and we avoided each other for the rest of that day. One day, not too long after that, I don't think we ever really got to be friends again as we had been. And after that, she didn't come back to school one day. And then she was absent the next day and the day after that. And so I finally asked my teacher where Katrina was. And she told me that Katrina and her family had moved. For a while, I was sure that they had moved away because I had called Katrina a blabbermouth. It sounds a little melodramatic to tell this story, but it felt that way to me. I eventually figured it out that Katrina's family had moved for other reasons. It had nothing to do with our fight. But for a while, it seemed like a completely reasonable explanation. It seemed really possible that the sheer force of my meanness in that moment could act like a kind of tornado that picked Katrina and her family up and threw them out of town and ended our friendship in such a final way. We learn very early in life the power of names. We might learn from the way we feel when someone we love calls our own name or calls us pumpkin or doodlebug or any of those other silly, sweet names that parents use with their children. We might learn when someone calls us by a name that is meant to hurt us or make us feel small. And we might learn when we are the ones calling names, as I learned with my friend Katrina. There is power in the names that we use. For the author of the Gospel of Matthew, names are an essential part of the story of Jesus. In the very first verse of his gospel, Matthew names Jesus as the son of David, the son of Abraham, and he uses these names so that we see Jesus' story unfolding from the story of the Hebrew people, and so that we understand him as a king, a new kind of king, but a king in the line of the kings of Israel. And then in Matthew's gospel, next we hear the angel speaking to Joseph and telling him not to dismiss Mary when he finds that she's pregnant, because the child she will bear is to be called by the name of Jesus, Savior, the one who will save us. Matthew declares that Jesus is Emmanuel, another name from the history of the Hebrew people, from the prophets, Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the Magi, when they are seeking Jesus, they ask people, "Where is the King of the Jews? We have seen the star rising that is a sign of this new king who has come." And then there is King Herod, another kind of king. When he hears the Magi asking questions about Jesus, he wonders about Jesus using another name, wondering if he is the Messiah, God's anointed one. But even all of these names that Matthew gives for Jesus as he tells the story of Jesus, even all of these names don't show the full picture, at least as far as Matthew is concerned. So he continues to tell us more names of Jesus. We hear the story of Jesus' baptism this morning, his baptism by John, and we hear Jesus called by another name. Now, John the Baptist, he seems to know and understand who Jesus is, at least in part. He has been preaching about the kingdom of God coming near and about one who is more powerful than John coming. He says, "I'm just preparing the way, but this one who is more powerful than me is coming to baptize with fire and the Holy Spirit." When Jesus shows up at the river to be baptized along with the rest of the crowd, John recognizes that he is not like everyone else, recognizes that he is the one he has been waiting for, is the one who is more powerful than him. And that's why he is reluctant to baptize Jesus at first. What would Jesus want with John's baptism of water when, as John preached, he was the one who had the power to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire? Even John, for all that he sees and knows about Jesus and understands, even John doesn't fully get the whole picture. And most people don't, really, until after the death and resurrection of Jesus. But here, early on in the story, Matthew gives another clue by telling us another name for Jesus. When John does baptize Jesus, Jesus convinces him that it is right, and so John baptizes him. And as Jesus stands in the cool waters of the river, his hair and his beard dripping with water, and his ears ringing, Matthew tells us that the heavens open up and the Spirit of God descends like a dove and alights on him. And a voice from heaven says, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." More than 500 years before, in the face of exile and devastation, the prophet Isaiah had prayed these words, "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, God." And here in the story of Jesus' baptism, Matthew tells that this is a sign that God has done just what they prayed for, that God has opened up the heavens and come down to walk with and to save God's people in Jesus. The God who created the heavens and stretched them out, who created all of the world and gave breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it, this God speaks once again at Jesus' baptism. He calls out his names, "My Son, the Beloved." echoing God's own words spoken again through the prophet Isaiah centuries before, the words we heard in our first reading, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice from the nations to the nations." When God speaks these names of Jesus at his baptism, it doesn't create a new reality. It doesn't make Jesus something that he wasn't before his baptism. But God's voice gives Jesus audible assurance that he is the Son of God. And the dove descending from heaven gives Jesus a visible sign of assurance that he is filled with the Holy Spirit. There is power in a name, in hearing our name spoken by one who loves us. There are stories that tell us that when Martin Luther felt overwhelmed or tempted, he would shout, "I am baptized." He knew that in his baptism, God had named him God's own beloved child too, and that nothing could take that away from him, and nothing was more important. "I am baptized," he would shout, remembering the sign that he heard in his baptism, the voice declaring him to be God's beloved child, and the water dripping on his forehead, and the sign of loved ones around to declare God's love for him. So he would shout, "I'm baptized," to remind himself that God knew him just as he was, and forgave him, and loved him, and gave him God's own spirit to do God's work in the world. In our baptism, we each and all are called by the name Beloved Child of God. And it doesn't make us something that we are not before our baptism, but it's our assurance, a sign for us that God who created all things, this God meets us just as we are and calls us God's own beloved children, and no one can take that away from us. There is power in names. There are names that lift up and heal and remind us of God's love. And there are names that wound. I learned that early in life, and I think most of us know this is true. We don't always act as if it's true. We speak about other people in all kinds of ways. We maybe call ourselves names. We hear others around us speaking about people in all kinds of ways, and we might just let it roll by, but I think we know the power of names. In baptism, we are called God's beloved children, and God pours out God's own spirit upon us and gives us power to be God's agents of justice and love in the world, to go out and speak in the world names that tell the truth of God's love. So let it be so with us. Amen.